I'm so glad to be here, and let's just pray before we begin, okay? Lord, thank you so much for this day and this time. Thank you, Lord, that we get to sit and think and talk about our marriages, Lord. This most important thing that you've given us in the beginning when you gave Eve to Adam, Lord, the only two people on earth, and how precious that must have been, Lord, in your creation. And so, Lord, help us. Help us be the wives that you want us to be. Not that the world wants us to be, but what you want us to be. So encourage us today in that role you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn to back to Ephesians, if you will. We're going to go to the next chapter, 6. It talks about children, and it talks about fathers and discipline, and we'll get to that in a little bit. I'm going to just say the burden on my heart for marriage is I think that so many times today, marriages just fall apart. And now the statistics are there's just as many Christians getting a divorce in the church as there are in the world. And, you know, when we get married, so many times our young people are told if it doesn't work out, you can get a divorce, you know. And so many kids have come from broken homes, maybe you have, and it was too painful for them. And so they just move in together and they don't bother to get married. And our world is just upside down. And it's full of lies. And the culture is telling us one thing. And I think we have to realize that Satan stepped into this world and he wanted to destroy us. And one of the things he wants to destroy is our marriages. Because if he can do that, he can wreck the children. If he can hurt the church. It goes on and on. And he hurts us. It says, you know, divorce is like a ripped, bloody garment. And you that have been through divorces, or your kids that have, or your parents, you know the pain of all that. Now, let me just say today, I'm really going to be talking to you that are Christian women, are women that love the Lord, and that you have a marriage that is decent and nice. I'm not speaking to those that are abused. And I just want to say that if there's women here that are being abused in their marriage, seriously abused, you need to get to a safe place. And you need to get help. You need to go, you know, to the staff here at church, to Bill, to the pastors, and you need to get help and get to a safe place. And if you're counseling other women, I would always tell them that too. That, you know, they need to have their wits about them and be safe. But what about those that just say, I'm tired of being married, or I'm tired of him, or he doesn't pay enough attention to me, and so I'm just going to look elsewhere. And I can't tell you how many women I know like that. And those are the ones I'm talking about today. And I'm hoping some of the things I say help you to help other women, because our culture is full of everything opposite of what we get in this book. It's the lies. I did a retreat not long ago for my daughter-in-law, and it was, you know, kind of the lies women believe, and what is really a woman in God's Word. And in God's Word, we have a great role, and Dawn's talked about that, where God has put us and what he requires of us and how much he loves us. But the society that we live in today has X'd God out of the schools. Years ago, no longer can pray in the schools. And Satan has moved in, and he has just spread his lies. And the purpose is to destroy us. He just wants to destroy us. And you know what? We're in the last days, and we're in a battle. And we need to suit up. And we need to fight these lies, and we need to stand for truth. And the truth is in God's Word. So that's what's important to know. When people tell you things and the culture tells you things, say, no, 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 what does this say? Let's look at what this says. And what we've been sharing about in Ephesians so far is what God has told us and how we're to live in our married lives. Don and I have been married a long time, not quite as long as Bill and Danita, but 55 years. And our first year, as you can guess, was not particularly easy, as some of the stories he's told you, because, you know, I thought I was the Holy Spirit in his life, and he thought he was the boss of mine. And so we had to work these things out. And you know, you're not only agreeing on the room temperature and how you live and all the things you do and agree or disagree on. But I have found that when I look at this, I go, God created Adam, and I thought it was interesting that he let him name all the animals before Eve came along. So there wouldn't be any discussions about arguments about the names of the animals. I don't know, I just kind of chuckle about that. But then when I look at it, I see, and God made Eve to be his helper. And the scripture, as you go through all of the scripture, tells you he made Adam first, and he made her second. And he is subject to God, and she is subject to him. And we don't like that. In my era, in Danita's era, when we were in our 20s, Women's Lib showed up. And they said, hey, he's not the boss of you. You don't even need to stay home and raise your children. Now you have to go to work because the economy's so bad. So live your own life, get the suit and the briefcase, and be proud of yourself and what you can do, and run the world. And I found so many of those women, even the movie stars, as you look at them, oh, we're not going to have children till we're much older. And then they're going, I wish I had kids. And now I'm looking at them in their 40s, early 50s, with all the things going on today with in vitro and stuff, and they're having children or adopting children, and go, it's the best thing in my life. And so those were lies of the enemy that he fed us to make us think we wanted something else. So we have to really look at this subject of marriage. What does God want? Because what God wants is what truly makes us happy. What Satan tries to tell us, it's never enough, and we're never happy. There was one of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 14:1. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tear it down with their hands. And I've actually seen women actually tear down the house with their hands. When I was in, I think it was in our early 40s, I had seven people I knew, seven women, seven friends, seven women I administered to in our past churches, walk away from their marriage and their husband and get a divorce. And I was just shocked. And I go, what happened? Kids are kind of grown. They're going, we're out of here. You know, didn't I share with them? What didn't they get? Did they not get in God's word? And I begin to look at them and why they did this. And I just realized they wanted something more. And it was that world that said, it's all about me. And so that's what they did. And some of these women, two of them, were married to very good-looking men, very wealthy men, men that really loved the Lord. And they looked elsewhere for happiness. I remember one of the gals. She found a boyfriend, and she had a job. She was in that corporate world, and she was on an airplane trip to go do sales or whatever she was doing. And when she came back home, it was in a day where you could go to the gate before you had to, you know, stop way back here, but you could actually go down and meet the people you were picking up. And her husband was so excited she was coming back home, and he was down at the gate waiting for her. And you know, it's when they had the chain link fences and all that. I guess I'm really old. You probably don't remember any of this. Some of you do. But he's waiting for her, and she gets off the plane with this other guy, arm in arm. And that was the end of that marriage. And you know the sad part of it? The marriage fell apart. The kids were hurt. She ended up in later years moving in with her daughter. He went on eventually and married somebody else and had a happy life. But it was just so sad to watch. So I'm really passionate about this issue. Some of these girls that got a divorce were pastors' wives. One decided she was gay. I think two of them decided they were gay. And another one decided that, you know what, she wasn't happy with her husband. He didn't stick up for her enough. And so she walked out with a worship leader. And I just watched all this destruction. And the thing is, now I'm old enough to see those in hindsight, how destructive they are. One year I was doing a retreat in, I think it was Colorado, and I had two women come to me, middle-aged women, separately. And they both said, we had a pretty good marriage, but we decided not to stick it out. We could have actually really made it work, and we didn't try. And now I'm married to somebody else, and he doesn't love the grandchildren like their real grandpa does, like my first husband loves the kids. He doesn't love the kids like that. And I wish to anything I'd have worked on it and stayed. So I think in looking at that, and as you're counseling other women, remind them of these things, because we don't count the cost. And the cost is devastating. It's devastating for your kids. Satan lies to you and he says, if you just leave them, you'll be happy. You'll find somebody else better. And you're gonna be okay. You'll be free, you'll be rich. And the big lie of all, and it won't hurt your kids. When in truth, you'll most likely be poor, a single parent, lonely, and sorry. And you take yourself with you into the next marriage if you marry again. And so just looking at that, I want to talk to you about areas that I think are some of the bigger struggles in marriage and how to work with them. Because I love to get information, and I want to know. And I went to the women, my mother-in-law, my mom, Chuck Smith's wife. I went to these women and I asked questions because I thought they've gone through this, they've lived through this, they've lived life. I want to know what they know that will help me be a better wife. I remember one time I asked Kay Smith, I said, if you could go back in your life and you could change anything about your life and raising your children, what would you change? And she immediately knew her answer, and she said, I wouldn't be so fussy about the house. I'd have spent more time with the kids. And I thought, interesting, because she was a bit of a perfectionist, and she, you know, she's very neat and orderly, and she said, I wouldn't have fussed about that so much. And I think that we have to work at this. When I was in college at a college called Westmont in Santa Barbara, we had a psychology professor. We had a huge class. And we're sitting in that auditorium, and I'll never forget what he said to all of these young college students. He said, if you get married and you say, hey, if it doesn't work, I'll just get a divorce, I can guarantee you, you probably will get a divorce. But if you get married and you say, I'm going to work at this, I don't really believe in divorce, I'm going to really try and give it my best, you will probably make it. And as I've lived life and I've watched that, it's exactly what does happen. I think let me just say this in submission, because I struggled with that when I got married. That I call it the big S word, because I just wanted to go to Don, you're not the boss of me. You know, I had my dad, he was the boss of me, and you're not the boss of me. So I was standing up on the inside going, no, you know, and the Lord dealt with me on that. And when I went to that Bible study where they said, ask your husband if you're submissive, the end of that story is I went back to class and we had to report what our husbands said. And then the girl who was leading the Bible study said this. She says, I'm going to tell you something today, and I've never forgotten it. She said, it isn't about, you know, that he's the boss of you. It's about God's order. And the order is, he says, the husband is head of the house. And if that's what he said, then there's a reason for that. And this was the example that she gave us. She said, you remember Pilate? And his wife sent him a note and said, don't touch this man, Jesus. Don't crucify him. I've had a dream. Don't touch him. Now, who's right? His wife or Pilate? Well, we girls would all say, excuse me, his wife was dead right on that one. But you see, in God's order, Pilate was right, because God had a plan and Christ had to be crucified for the sins of the world. And that did something to me, because I always thought about, it's who's right or wrong. Do you have a good idea or I have a good idea? And the Lord says, no, 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 that's not what it's about. If you just fit into my order, I'll take care of it. And I have found that if I say to my husband, I think you definitely can discuss, we're not doormats, we are partners in this. But if I say to him, you know what, these are the things I see and the pitfalls in this situation, I may not do that, but this is the thing. I'm going to pray for you that God will help you make the right decision. So you decide what you need to do. Ask the Lord, and I'm just praying for you. He'll help you do that. And that totally frees him up to pray about it and figure it out. And I've seen times, too, where he totally changes his mind. And I've seen where God just leads him, and I'm blessed by that. But if I'm trying to run him, it goes like he just said it would go. And I find that it is my attitude of really, I need to be submissive to God first. And God's perfect. And he will lead your marriage and your family, and he will help you. So you're really almost looking beyond your husband to the Lord to help you in these things that you may not. And we don't agree on everything. If you say we agree on everything and we have a perfect marriage, I just say you're lying to me. There's no family that doesn't have issues. And the older I get, everybody does. I mean, some are pretty perfect, but then the kids are a problem. You know, we just have these things. And I think God allows us to go through these things to discipline us, to teach us things, to keep us humble, to learn to trust him in our lives and with our family. There are three areas that I think that we can struggle with in marriage. So I'm just going to briefly talk about some of those and hopefully maybe carry on some of the things I learned from the older women in my life. One of the areas that a lot of people fight about is finances. I mean, you know, how many of you have never ever fought about finances with your husband? Oh, okay, well then there we go. No one raised their hand, by the way, you in the front. Because we aren't always going to agree. And most of the time women work today anyway, so you've got to agree on how you're going to do these financial things. And I found that if you don't, it's really difficult. I remember there was a neighbor girl of mine when I was a young girl in grade school, and she was a teenager. She was, you know, maybe 7, 8 years older than me. And I just thought she was wonderful. And she was getting married, and she asked me to be her junior bridesmaid. I was so excited. Well, it was a year or two later. I remember sitting in a room where her mother and my mother were in this big discussion. And the discussion was that this gal wasn't going to make it. Because her husband was so crazy about the finances, he would make, the girl's name was Pat, and he would have Pat go to the market, figure out exactly what everything costs that she wanted to get at the grocery store, come home and write it down to the penny, give it to him, and he'd give her the exact amount of change. He didn't trust her at all. I don't know why. I don't know that she wasn't trustworthy. I just know I heard it from the mother's point of view, and that marriage didn't last. They could not agree on finances. And I would suggest this. My mother-in-law taught me this. It doesn't matter who writes the checks and keeps the checkbook. Because so many times women will say to me, well, should he be in charge of the checkbook? He's not doing it. You know, he should do that. Well, maybe he's not good at that. Or he's working so hard to take care of the family, he doesn't have time for that, but you do. And so my mother-in-law gave me this advice. She says, it does not matter who writes the checks. It matters that you both understand exactly what's in the bank, in the checkbook. And so you talk over what it is. Because this is what happens. If you say, well, I want that new purse, you know, and he'll go, we can't afford it. Because he's keeping the books and you don't know what's in it. Or he says, I need that new fishing rod. And you're keeping the books, and you say, you can't get it because we don't have the money in the bank. And he'll say to you, what do you mean we don't have the money? What have you been spending the money on? You know, and that's the way it goes. But if you both sit down together, and I often do this with Don, because he is a financial person. He majored in business administration at Cal Poly, and I majored in sociology, and I minored in art. You see, I want to know that you're all having a really good time. I say, let's have fun. Sociology is the study of human beings, and let's just get along, and, you know, and then art, so I'm just like, we're opposites, okay? So he's always taking care of the bills, and I'm glad to let him do it. He's going to do math in his head, and I go, do it. Well, when we first got married, we had one checkbook, which is a bad idea, and I would just tear out a check to go to the grocery store. And then I would write it down, and then when he's doing the bills at the end of the month, I would just say, oh, here's the check numbers, and that's what I spent, so he could balance the books. And I remember one time, he was balancing the books, and he says, where's check number so-and-so and check number so-and-so? I'm ripping through my wallet. I have lost that piece of paper. I know I'm wrong. I know that this is a bad mistake. And he has his back to me, and I'm thinking, if steam could come out of his ears, it probably would. But he's nice, and he says, you know, Jane, it's really hard to balance the checkbook if I don't know what went out. Well, I know he's right. But, you know, sometimes we girls, we just have a little pity party, and I did. And I walked into the bedroom, and I thought, Jesus, he doesn't love me like you do. He doesn't understand me. You know I didn't lose that piece of paper on purpose, and blah, 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 on and on I'm going. And I'm just feeling sorry for myself when I know actually he can't balance the checkbook without that piece of paper, and I'm feeling really guilty. 2 weeks later, I'm in the same bedroom. He's gone to work. And I'm looking down at the end of the bed, and there are his shoes on the floor. And I'm trying to make the bed, and I now am not happy. And I go, really? He's 27 years old. Does he not know where the closet is? Does he think I am his slave, that I'm going to pick up his clothes and his shoes all the time? I'm not kidding you. The Lord started speaking to me. And I know it was the Lord, because I would not have come up with this on my own. He said, you don't love Don like I love him. I go, excuse me, that's what I said. Those were my words. I said, Don doesn't love me like you do, Jesus. And now you're saying you don't love him like I do. And I had to stop. And the Lord just began to talk to me, and he said, I see a guy that's going to preach to thousands of people in his lifetime. He loves me. That's really important to him. And you're worried about the shoes? Get a life. And I realized it was my job to help him. And I remember something that Chuck Smith's wife used to tell us that was so great. She said, when you pick up your children's shoes to put in the closet, you pray over those children. When you pick up your husband's shoes to put in the closet, you pray over that husband. And then I heard years later from widows that said, my husband died, and I would give anything in the world to pick up his shoes and put them away. And these things I had to learn as I grew when I was young. These are things that were important. I remember this gal called me about her marriage, and it was my daughter-in-law, and she said, you know, I had the money figured out from income tax return that we could get a new sofa. We really need a new sofa. And so I started to tell your son that we needed a new sofa, and before I could get the whole thing out, he says, we can't afford a new sofa. What are you talking about? There's no way we can do it. Just get that idea out of your head. And she says, I might as well have not said a word to him. Well, my husband's in the same room, and he's listening to this conversation, and I looked at him and I said, would you like to call our son, or do you want me to? And I usually don't get involved in these things, but on this day I just couldn't keep my mouth shut. He said, you go right ahead. So I called our son and I said, would you like me to give you some advice about women? He said, yes, frankly, I really need some. I said, okay, this is the deal. When your wife wants to talk to you about something, let her finish. Let her finish what she's going to say, and you listen, and when you're done listening, then you can discuss it. Okay? Okay, we hung up. I never heard from either one of them for 2 weeks. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore, so I called my daughter-in-law, and I said, you never told me what happened with the sofa. She says, oh, I forgot to call you. I not only got the sofa, I got the love seat, too. And you know, that was just things we learn as we grow. And finances is a difficult thing. So this is the advice from older women in my life. Both of you understand the finances. Know what's going on. And the best one to do it, do it. But understand it. And another thing I learned was, don't spend more than a certain amount without discussing it. Some of you, it may be $1,000. Some of you, $25. I don't know your finances. But it's a great idea to talk to each other before you go out and buy that thing that you want without ever talking to him about it, or vice versa, because then you're not going to fight. God gave us brains to figure these things out and to work with each other, and it's so important to be logical and to be loving toward each other. And one thing I want to say is that this is a great verse. Write it down if you don't know it. Psalm 37:25. It was my dad's verse in his old age, and he called and he told me, this is my favorite verse, and I've thought of it ever since, and I've taught it to my children and to others. Once I was old, David said, King David, and now, once I was young, he said, and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. I was with my 9-year-old granddaughter the other day, and her mom, and they're looking for a house, so it's a little stressful because they need to move from where they are in a few weeks and figure this whole thing out. So Madison says, my mom's stressed, and I said, well, just let me pray for you guys. And the mom was so sweet. We just put our arms around each other. Madison joined in, and we just prayed that it would be peaceful and God would show him what to do. And I told him this verse. David said, "Once I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children breaking bed." And Madison says, "What does that mean?" I says, "It means that if you love the Lord, he will always take care of you. No matter what comes into your life, he is going to get you through it." What an important thing to learn, and what an important thing to learn when you're young. There's going to be problems in the economy. We've all faced it, or we will. The world's kind of crazy right now. Just remember that verse. What did the Lord tell us? He told us he would take care of us. Give us this day our daily bread. Be wise, ask him for wisdom, and give your finances to the Lord. I think another thing that we deal with is children. We can often fight about raising the children or disagreeing, or you know how those little children are so smart. They will pit you against each other. "Daddy told me I could do this." "Well, I told you you couldn't." And there we go, you know, and it's just, it's not easy to raise kids. And some kids are easy and some aren't. And I just think, you know, I had two that were pretty easy, and I had one that decided he was a rebel at a certain time of his life. And that was tough. That was probably hard in our marriage, you know, because we were suffering over this kid. He turned out great. God did miracles in his life. We actually prayed and fasted for him at one point, and he totally flipped and became a youth pastor. So, you know, for a long period of time. So God can answer those prayers with your children, but they can be stressful. They can be stressful when they are little. Do you remember when you had a baby? Now that I watch my daughter-in-laws have babies, I go, that was exhausting. They don't get any sleep at night. It's really hard. And I remember that someone told me, and I think it was my doctor, and he said, the hardest time in your life is when your children are really little. It is the most exhausting time in your life. But once you get through that, it's going to get better. And you find that as your kids grow. Pretty soon they learn they're potty trained. Pretty soon they dress themselves. Pretty soon they're making better decisions. And then they're off at school. And, you know, and then they're gone and married, and you're sad, but then you're happy because there's less laundry and you don't have to cook as much. So, you know, it's just all these phases of life. They're all great. And enjoy each phase of that time in your life because it's wonderful. But in that, I want to say, don't neglect your husband. I think, and I learned this from one of my daughter-in-laws, who's a pastor's wife. And she says, we think as women that it is our job to make our children happy. And I think we women suffer from guilt. The guys aren't guilty. They don't seem to think like that. But we think we have to be beautiful, we have to be this, we have to be that, and we have to be the perfect mother. And if the kid's struggling, it must be our fault somewhere. I had a doctor once tell me, he said, don't beat yourself up. Adam and Eve didn't have very good kids, and neither did Eli and Samuel. That was such a comfort to me, you know? So I just had to learn these lessons. But just know that it is not your job to make your kids happy. You have to be a good mom. You need to love your children, the scripture says. You need to raise them. And in chapter 6 of Ephesians, it says, children are to obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's our job to train them. To train them to be holy, to train them to know the things of God and what is spiritual and what isn't. The other day, I felt it necessary to talk to some of my children about the Ten Commandments because I knew someone that wasn't keeping them, and I was thinking, you know, they don't give you the Ten Commandments in school anymore, and they go to a Christian school, so they're going to get this, but let's talk about it. So the little boy, 3, was in bed. I kept the grandchildren all night. They had 3 kids. And the 2 girls, 1 was 7 and the Madison's 9. And I was just saying, these are important things. What are they? So we talked about them. And in that process, I said, you know, you can't lie, you can't steal, you can't murder, you can't, you know, all these things. And I said, oh, yeah, and you can't swear. And Madison said, I thought that was one of them. And so I'm going, these are, because I didn't discuss that with her before. Don't say bad words, honey. You know, it doesn't honor the Lord. It's not ladylike. So we've talked about these things. So that night I said, let me just tell you something. If you obey these Ten Commandments all your life, ask the Lord to help you keep them, you're going to have a fairly good life. Oh, you'll have problems and trials, but the Lord will be with you. And if you don't keep them and you go the opposite direction, you're going to have a lot of problems. But if you do keep them, God will not only bless you, but your children. And then I said, well, let's go to bed. And we prayed. And they went to bed. And I went to get my pajamas on and came back down the hall. And the light was on in the bathroom. And there was Madison sitting there. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm praying. She's nine. She said, do you want to know what I'm praying about? And I said, yeah, I really do want to know what you're praying about. She says, I'm praying that Jesus would keep me all my life and never let me fall away from him. These are things we got to teach our kids. It's so important. It's your responsibility to train them. That's your responsibility. Not to make them happy and give them the latest toy and the best things here and all of that and keep up with all the moms at school that my kid has this and that and the best clothes and all that. That isn't what this book says you're supposed to do. Yes, you take care of your children. You are to clothe them and feed them and all of those things. But most of all, you're to teach your children about Jesus. And I remember when Madison was born, the kids moved in with us, my son and his wife, for a few years because they were saving for a house. And so they had Madison while they were at my house. And they brought her home from the hospital. And I used to take her in my arms. And I go to the window and let her look at the flowers when she was just tiny, maybe a month old or something. And I remember that I learned that the Jewish women used to say to their newborns, Jehovah is God. They'd whisper in their ears, Jehovah is God. And so I decided to do that with Madison, and I'd take her in my arms and hold her close, and in her ear, I would say, Madison, Jesus loves you. He loves you. And you know what? Those babies, she took her head and moved right into my lips because she liked that whispering, and she caught it. And one day when she was three, I said, would you like to ask Jesus in your heart? And she said, yes, I would. And there was a different kid after that, even at three. She was a little rascal, and now she's just different. And she's grown, and I've watched it, and I thought, we are responsible as parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles to help these children growing up in a world that is becoming so demonic and so wicked. And how are they going to know the difference between right and wrong if we don't tell them and we don't show them the way and we're not loving and kind to them to let them get it? It's so important. It was for me. And I remember questions that I had as a kid, my mom would help me with. I remember I went to her one time and I said, Mom, I was scared because in those days it was about the Nazis and Germany and Corrie Ten Boom. And I'd heard about Corrie Ten Boom and I'm just going, what if the soldiers come in the door and they say, if you don't deny Christ, I'm going to shoot your parents. I said, Mom, what would I do? I'm afraid I couldn't stand it. And she said, honey, if you purpose in your heart today, right now, that you will stay with the Lord and you won't deny him, when that day ever comes, he will keep you. And my middle son got that. And he said, Lord, what can keep me from being a rebel? And the Lord led him to read the book of Daniel at 12 years old. And he purposed in his heart. And he's our son that was in the San Jose area that housed the church that was fined $4 million by the county for not obeying all of the things they wanted him to do, which were mandates and not laws. And he opened his church and told the judge, I have to take care of my people. County's not going to take care of them. They're hurting. They've lost relatives. They've lost their companies. They're going through heartache. They're lonely. I'm going to hug them. I'm going to go hug them. I cannot not do that. And I watched him as he purposed in his heart when he was young. And God will do that for each of us. Teach that to your children. Because I do believe we are going to go through hard times. Because prophecy tells us it's coming down the road. Hopefully, Jesus is coming first. But it's so important to prepare those and our children. And the thing is, it's important, too, that you love your mate. Because if you don't honor your husband, they're going to struggle growing up with him. My mother-in-law lived across the street from another mom and dad that had three boys, just like my husband's family had three boys. And these neighborhood, across the street from each other, six boys played together every day. But there were two different families because, you see, my mother-in-law knew Christ. And they raised their kids in church, and my father-in-law. And they taught their children to be honoring and respectful. My father-in-law was way up in the Navy, so you respected him. Across the street, not so much. They didn't care. I think the woman ran the house, and nobody honored the father. And one day, my husband was out playing ball in the street, and their dad, the neighbor dad, came out and said, so-and-so, one of the kids, go mow the lawn. I told you to go mow the lawn. And you know what the boy said to his dad? Ah, go mow it yourself. My husband was in shock. If he ever talked to his dad that way, you better run. Because they didn't do that to their parents. And my mother-in-law said on that day, I realized, if you honor your husband, your children will turn out all right, most of the time. If you don't, they probably won't. And the boys across the street didn't turn out so well. And my husband's two brothers, godly men. Two of them were ministers, and the other one thought he was. He was always in Sunday school, teaching Sunday school in his church, ministering to people. Loved prophecy. And I watched two different families, and it's true. There must be honor in home and respect for one another. This word tells us that clearly. The other thing is, it is not your job to make your children happy. It is to make them godly. It is your job to make your husband happy, when in fact we want to make our husband spiritual. God said, I'll take care of that. It's my job to make your husband spiritual. It's your job to make him happy and to love him and to respect him. And that's a difference. And that's the lies that this culture tells us. And it's not true. So we have to know what God's word says. It's important to love your husband. I remember I was here in Hawaii many years ago, 1,000 years ago. We were married not very long at the time, and we were with other pastors and their wives. It was probably one of the events that this church put on. And I remember sitting on the beach, and I said to one of my really good friends, a pastor's wife, I said, you know what? I just want to make Dawn happy, and I don't know that I'm really making him really happy. And do you have any advice? And she said, yes, I do, but you can't tell him. I go, okay, so I'm going to give you this advice, all right? She said, compliment him every day. It doesn't matter what it's on. Just give him a compliment. And watch his shoulders go out and watch him smile. And she says, and don't tell him you're doing that. So girls, you cannot breathe a word of this to your husband. But give him a compliment every day. Honey, you look really good. They did a good job on that haircut. Or you look really handsome today. I'm so thankful I married you because you love Jesus. I remember one guy said to his wife, I'm so thankful for her. She comes home at night, because his first wife was insane and she didn't. She ran away all the time. So years later, when he was married to this gal, he's going, I'm so thankful for her. She comes home at night. And they were so happy. And I just think, we can find things to be thankful for. Be thankful he goes to work. Be thankful he loves your kids. The Lord will show you something that you can compliment him on. And I think that is so important. You want him to compliment you. And I always think, do to others what you want them to do to you. That's a pretty basic principle. And so do to him. And you know, in a way, you're teaching him how to treat you if you treat him with kindness and love. And he can get that and follow that, and it makes for a much happier marriage. There was a gal in Calvary Costa Mesa many years ago that was more our parents' age. And her name was Caroline. Extremely good-looking couple, really, both of them, very good-looking. He made good money, and my mother-in-law said to her one day, because he kept cheating with other women, and she said, why don't you compliment your husband and tell him how handsome he is? She says, and I'm not going to tell him how handsome he is. Everybody else does. Do you see what she lost? He went to other women because She didn't seem to notice where this other lady would go, oh, you're so good looking. So it's important. He married you. He chose you out of all the women that he could have picked. And I say, keep helping him to choose you every day. Don't look like a wreck when he comes home from work. If you look like a wreck, you know, go put some lipstick on or whatever you have to do, comb your hair. Just, you know, whatever it is, help him to keep picking you. And don't rebel against the things he loves. Try. You want him to try for you. I think it was Ruth Graham, said, don't yell in the house when you're angry unless the house is burning down. So don't fight. Don't go around yelling. Never speak loud in your house unless the house is on fire. So keep it to a dull roar. Don't fight in front of your children. It will teach them how to fight back with you and with each other, and I have seen this in homes. When people start fighting and the bad words come out and they're nasty to each other, I'm watching the siblings. Have you ever seen this in families? They're doing the same thing, and they're fighting with each other. And not long ago, I saw a little one, a three-year-old, turn around to his mother and call her the filthiest name in the book. And I just went, whoa, thinking I'd have washed my kid's mouth out with soap. We got to teach them respect and honor. It's important. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious, angry woman, Solomon said. He should know he had a lot of wives. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Solomon should have known these things. Make him want to come home to you. Help him to keep picking you and choosing you. And when you're loving and kind, which the scripture says that we're supposed to be, they will want to do that more and more. If you have serious problems and you can't seem to work it through, get help. Godly counselor can be very helpful sometimes when we can't really see ourselves. I'm going to close with a story that really spoke to me about showing love for your husband and being his helper. And I read this story years ago, and there was a woman probably 100 and some years ago, maybe longer than that, and her husband lost his job, and he came home, and he did not want to tell her he'd lost his job because it was in the days where people could be pretty poor. And so maybe it was, I don't remember, it was the turn of the century or what, but he just said, he waited till after dinner, and he said, honey, I got to tell you some bad news, but I lost my job today. And I don't know what we're going to do, and I don't know how we're going to pay the bills, get through. And she said, I'm not worried. What are you talking about? She took him over to the kitchen, and she opened a drawer, and it was full of money, cash. He said, what is this? She said, this is enough to get us through a year. Where did you get this money? Well, every time you gave me money to pay the bills and buy groceries, I put a little aside. Because I wondered if this day would ever come, and if it did, I wanted you to be able to write that book that you have all your life wanted to write. He wanted to write a novel, and he kept talking about it. And she thought, you know what, if that day ever comes, we have enough money, we can survive, he won't have to work. He can work on writing that book he always wanted to write. His name was Nathaniel Hawthorne, and the book was The Scarlet Letter, a great American classic. And I thought about that woman. She cared so much for her husband and his dreams and his desires that she really saved them because she was willing to sacrifice to help him. Do we think about what our husband wants? Do we think about what he needs? Are we his little helper in the car, but not bossy, just being that helper? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for our husbands, everyone in this room. Thank you, Lord, that they picked us. And Lord, I just want to pray for any women here that are struggling today, that are not happy in their marriage, that maybe feel abused or hurt. Lord, help her through this. You promise that we will, Lord, that we will mount like wings of eagles and we'll run and not be weary and will not faint, but you will get us through, that you will fight our battles for us, Lord, that you will help us. So, Lord, instead of just complaining and falling apart, I pray, Lord, that you will give them strategies and help and wisdom in the situation. Send people along to help them. I pray for that husband. Lord, if he's not godly, I pray he would come to you. I pray, Lord, that you would change him, that you would save him. Lord, that there would be a difference. And I pray if there are women here that are struggling because, Lord, they're angry at their husbands, and maybe they're even bitter. Lord, I pray that they would just repent. In repentance, Lord, comes great restoration. So we just commit this to you. And I pray, Lord, for those that you have taught so many things to, send them young women, Lord, today that need help. Send them neighbors and people in the church, and maybe their girls, ladies at school, Lord, that they meet, or Lord, in doctor's offices or on airplanes. And, Lord, they'll be available, and they'll be able to have a word from you for these women to help them and encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we truly are in the last days, I believe. And I think when you look at prophecy, you can't help but know that. And I think that the Lord is saying, and he said to me one time when I was struggling in life, and we had taken a new church, and it was millions in debt, and I just thought, how are we going to get through it? And the Lord just reminded me that I had told him when I was 15 that I would go wherever he wanted me to go. And now I'm going, do you want me to go here? Because this is not comfortable here. And the Lord just said, what happened to you? And I said, I just got soft. I got used to being at other churches that were wonderful and easy, and this one's a real struggle. And the Lord said, you got soft. And you have to understand something. We're in the last days, and we're at war. We're at war with the enemy. And Jean, you need to suit up, because we're going to war, and we're in this battle. And I'm going to help you get through these battles, but you've got to be in my army. And so many times people come to Christ and they don't grow because they don't ever get in this. And if you don't get in this, you're not going to have wisdom and you're not going to grow. But if you get in this and a great devotional life, maybe you say, I'm too tired, I can't. You know what? If you ask God to wake you up early in the morning, he will. He will, because he wants you up more than you want to get up. And the more you study this, the wiser you're going to be. The more you're going to be better with the finances, you're going to be better with your husband and better with your children, and you're going to be available to help people. I was standing at the airport about 2 years ago, and there was a woman and her husband in front of me, and they were just really struggling with something in their lives. I don't know. They were intensely talking, and then not mad at each other. They were just going through something. This was in Orange County, and he went away with the bags, and she was in line to get coffee, and I was in line to get coffee behind her, and I just finally, and I don't always do this or butt in, and I said, are you okay? And she says, no, we're not. I said, what's wrong? She said, we have two foster kids that we have taken in and helping them, and the mother wants them back, and it's going to be a really bad situation. I figured it was probably drugs or something, and the judge is deciding today where these kids are going to live. So we've come down here to go to Disneyland, so we don't think about this because it's so horrific for us. And I'm looking at her, and I just said, you know something? Jesus loves those kids more than you do. And she just stopped and looked at me. I said, he's going to help you. And you know something? He's bigger than the judge. And he can help that judge make the right decision. Just know your God, he's big. Jesus is big. And she said, who are you? And I go, just, what is your name? Can I have a hug? Because I just needed this. And I thought, don't be afraid to speak out to people next to you that are going through really horrific things today, because you're the light of the world. You have him in you, and you're needed. Amen? God bless you. Thank you.